Now, the Bible does not clarify how old Moses was when the felony occurred, but let's jump ahead in time when we are reintroduced to Moses some 40 years later, hiding out in a land called Midian. He had adopted a new identity, gotten married to a Midianite beauty, the daughter of a sheepherder, and began a career as a sheepherder himself, tending his father-in-law's flocks. A job that removed him from the public eye, taking away the risk of being recognized, yet a far cry from what he might or could have become. All the bright promise of his miraculous upbringing had come down to this, tending sheep on the lonely sands of the windswept desert. And the book of Acts, chapter 7 and verse 30 tells us that for 40 years, Moses tended sheep. 40 years, a lifetime. 40 years, remembering what life used to be like in the courts of Pharaoh. 40 days and nights, or 4 days and nights, coming home only when supplies would run low or when it was time to take the sheep to market. Week after lonely week, month after lonely month, traipsing through the hot, dry sand of the desert, trying to find enough food for sheep entrusted to his care. Not to mention that you don't get any younger as those days and years elapse. And Moses wasn't a kid when he left Egypt. By now, folks, he's a senior citizen, or mighty close to being one. Perhaps it's time now. Perhaps it's time to make peace with the elusive dreams and the aspirations of life, a life that's winding down to an entirely unspectacular finish, a life of ho-hum. Long past the time to be done with youthful hopes, dreams, and ambitions. Just play out the hand you've been dealt, tending sheep that aren't even yours. No doubt some of us in this room tonight can relate. You yourself worked for 40 plus years in a ho-hum job or in a career you didn't really truly enjoy. No wonder the Johnny Paycheck song, "Take this job and shove it," has become the mantra for many of a blue-collar laborer. That the struggle of life we all face is so ordinary, like so many long struggles we all face in life, doesn't mean that it was an easy life either. And finding food for sheep on the backside of the desert, well, that's not an easy job as well. And at this time, we are reintroduced to Moses. He had been traveling a long way looking for a place for the sheep to graze. In fact, the Bible says he went beyond the wilderness to the mountain of God. Not that Moses was even familiar with that place, called Horeb or Sinai, the mountain of God. He didn't even really know who God was at this point, much less expect anything from him. Just another lonely day in a lonely life of ho-hum. And then the unexpected happens. God shows up entirely on his own initiative. No trumpets, no fanfare, no angel choir singing. What drew Moses' attention at first was a fire that he saw burning, a blazing, burning bush, but a very unique fire and bush. A bush that wasn't being consumed by the flames. And the spectacle surprised him, of course, and so intrigued, he turns aside to investigate. And then as he turns aside to investigate, a phenomenon takes place. A voice speaks from the bush, calling him by name. Notice that he called him by name. Moses. Moses! What's that? Somebody or something calling his name? overpowering the bleating of the sheep and the lonely sound of the moaning desert wind as it swept over the dry sand and sparse grass of that empty desert, a burning call reaches out to Moses. Tell me, how do you respond to a talking thorn bush that calls you by name? That is, if you haven't already hightailed it out of there. Picture the psychiatrist, notepad in hand, trying to look serious while he or she asks the patient how they responded to this altogether improbable situation. Fiery talking bushes? Not a good sign of one's mental health, if you get what I mean. And then comes a warning from this flaming bush. Don't come any closer. And then the command, take off your shoes. What? Take off my shoes right here in the desert when no one else is around? And then the word coming from the bush that was burning, that where he was standing was holy ground, a holy place. And maybe, just maybe, you begin to get the idea that you're not dealing with something that is of this world. Note the cautionary words, holy ground. A place one should never approach casually, any more than one would just saunter up to a blazing bush that isn't being consumed by the flames. And then that voice identifies itself. I am the God of your father. Hello. Something's going on here. A reminder of some distant memory from his past. And an old covenant promise begins to echo in his thoughts from distant memories as a child. And the voice continues, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Ah, yes, there it is. Old and distant memories rising up. Reminders of his long-forgotten heritage, a heritage that he knew little about other than faded memories of his childhood while he was nursing at his mother's breast. As I mentioned earlier, during time with his mother as she suckled him, caring for him, she no doubt whispered into his ear the facts of his Hebrew roots, kindling that sense of empathy and curiosity that had compelled him to visit his people in the slave camps of Goshen. And folks, no matter what the adoption papers say, DNA does not lie. Moses was a Hebrew. And God, the hope of the Hebrew people, was now standing in front of Moses, calling out to him, Moses! Moses, listen to me, calling out to an old man, a flawed somebody, a fugitive in the middle of nowhere. And God keeps talking, reminding Moses of his promise to the Hebrew children, saying explicitly that he has come down to bring them up and to bring deliverance to his people. And then the command of God. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. So now go, Moses, for I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now is the time, and Moses, you are the man that I've chose. But Moses questions God, and he says, who am I that I should go? Who am I that I should go? Wow, that's a loaded question right there. Scripture tells us in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 that Moses was a very humble man at this time, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Moses, the young prince of Egypt, had experienced a brokenness that now prepared him to be the humble leader of men. As a prince of Egypt, Moses had operated with a sense of entitlement, arrogance, and pride. because of both his place in the ruling class of society and his superior education. But 40 years later, after he had fled from Egypt as a common criminal, now he was a lowly shepherd at 80 years of age, watching flocks that were not even his own. He was an empty vessel, prime for the infilling of God. And folks, I know many a man, many a person that has come to me, sorrowing over the past, wondering, what can I do now? And I want you to know that God, but God, He's standing right there, calling each and every one of us, even as He stood there calling out to Moses. But who am I? Asks Moses. Unfortunately, his question betrays a lack of understanding. For he assumes that he must carry out this task by himself. Moses, you go and do this. But who am I, God? Friend, nothing could be further from the truth. And God says to him in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12, I will be with you. This profound promise from God, folks, has encouraged God's people throughout the ages. I will be with you. If we can believe that God is with us on the basis of that belief, we can do anything that God asks of us. Jesus said, all things are possible to them that believe. But believe what? That's the question. And the answer? Believe that God is, and that He's with you, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, the Bible says. But wait a minute. Hasn't this God who says He sees and hears all things noticed that Moses was in Midian precisely because he wasn't exactly popular in Egypt? Not only that, he's an old man. He's an old man. Lord, I tell you, I'm 68 years age this year, and there's some things that my legs just don't want to do anymore. There's some things that my arms, when I used to be able to lift and carry two sacks of cement under it, they can't do it anymore. There's times when I can't wait until 8:30 at night when I can lay my body down to sleep and go to sleep for the night because I can't do the things I used to do anymore. How many of you can relate out there? Come on. He's an old man. And there is, after all, only one of him. How's he going to do this? Oh, and by the way, God, were you aware that I'm wanted for murder? It ain't going to work. It doesn't make sense. It's utterly impossible. But what does the Bible say? What did Jesus tell us? All things are possible to them that believe. There Moses stood, surrounded by vast implausibilities, with the command ringing in his ears to do what was clearly beyond his ability and power. And as we read and see the dilemma that Moses is facing, there's another truth demanding attention right here, right now, tonight. A key thing for every one of us to remember. It's that what God wants to accomplish in and through our lives doesn't entirely depend upon me. It doesn't entirely depend upon you or our abilities. What we need to understand is that He is able to do through us what we are not capable of doing in our own strength. And one of the more bracing features of the whole biblical narrative, Old Testament and New, is how impossibly flawed every last hero of the faith was. You can read about them in Hebrews chapter 11. There's a list of them there. And every one of them had their flaws. Every one of them had their downfalls. Every one of them had their inconsistencies. Every one of them dealt with their sin just like you and I are dealing with ours today. And it's not just old and reluctant Moses. No doubt King David is the textbook case. King David, who seemed to go out of his way to break every last one of the commandments, yet was one whom God said was a man after mine own heart. Why? Because of David's attitude towards God. Because of David's attitude towards God, God called him a man after my own heart. See, David was a human being just like you and me. And he had passions and drives and things that he couldn't control just like you and me. But he loved God with all of his heart, with all of his mind, and with all of his soul. And every time he tripped and stumbled and put his nose in the ground, he was quick to roll over and lift his eyes towards heaven and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's the kind of language that will catch God's heart, folks. Let's not forget the finagling Abraham and his wife, the unbelieving Sarah, or the scoundrel Jacob, or the lust-driven Samson, or the impulse-control deficient Peter. Make your own list. Add your own name. All of us need to learn that what we bring to the table is not our strength, our abilities, and our skill set, but it's our availability that God is asking us for. And he doesn't put an age limit upon it, folks. I'm speaking to a demographic here tonight of what we call senior citizens. But you know what? We are well able to answer the call of God and allow the Spirit of God to fill us and use us in a way that we never dreamed or thought would be possible. Believe me, I know what I'm talking about, because I never dreamed that I would be the pastor of a cowboy church in Yuma, Arizona, when I was raised in Williams Lake, British Columbia, and didn't even know where Arizona was. I am the least of people that should be doing what I'm doing. I've always loved to sing. I grew up singing all of those old country songs. My mama used to love to sing by Kitty Wells and Ferlin Husky. Nowadays, kids, they think, Kitty Wells, what's that, a place where cats go to drink? You know, Ferlin Husky, that's got to be a dog from up in Alaska, right? But I grew up singing those songs. I loved to sing country. But I never dreamed that God would allow me to have a ministry, a career in music, entertaining people from the Northwest Territories to the Mexican border. I never dreamed that would be possible. A little kid from Williams Lake, British Columbia. I mean, do you even know where Williams Lake, British Columbia is? Believe me, many people don't. In fact, a whole bunch of kids that I grew up with and hung out with there, they're still in Williams Lake, British Columbia. Why? No vision. No passion. No belief that God could and will and use them in a manner that would be astounding. All of us need to learn that what we bring to the table is not our strength, abilities, and skill set, but it's our availability that God is looking for. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, God's power really is made perfect in weakness. Jesus said in John 15 and 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's why Paul's statement from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 sucks the puffed up self-righteousness out of religion, out of play, when he says, for it is by grace, God's grace, that we are saved through faith. And that's not of ourselves, for it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God is in the business, folks, of dealing with sin. God takes it upon himself to deal with it in the manner that he has chosen and ordained, as he did with Moses. And whatever the reasons he has for the long periods of silence and inactivity, as was in the case of Moses, they do not represent the behavior of a God who doesn't care. The promise of a just God, a creator who cares, is central to the Scriptures. And that's why he sent Jesus. And that's what the cross is all about. Lose any thread of that fabric, of the justice, or the caring, or the sure promise of God, and the whole story of creation and man's relationship with God is meaningless. Moses really did not know God before that encounter in the desert and the burning bush experience. And perhaps there are those of you here tonight that really don't know God as well. As God knew Moses, folks, he knows each and every one of you. God had a plan for Moses, whom he knew, and God has a plan for you as well. Behold, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Plans to prosper you, plans to give you a future, not plans for evil. God said to Moses, I will be with you, Moses. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you, for it's not burdensome, and it's light, and it's easy to bear. Folks, this profound promise from God has been an encouragement for God's people throughout the ages. And if we can believe that God is with us on the basis of that promise, I will be with you, Jesus saying, all things are possible to them that believe, then we can do anything that God asks of us. Nothing will be impossible to us. And to quote Jesus again, all things are possible to them that believe. And as I close tonight, I'm wondering this evening, how about you? Have you had a burning bush experience? Have you heard God call your name? A call which God has allowed to echo down through the ages of time, even down through the corridors of time, right into this room this evening. A call that is ringing loud and clear in your spirits. A burning, a passion, welling up from deep within for more of God, more of His presence, more of the reality of who He is. Can you hear it tonight? Can you feel it? Can you feel that burning deep within? Can you hear the call deep in your spirit? If you can, if you do, then what are you going to do about it? Same old, same old. Continue living in the drudgery of ho-hum? Would you bow your heads, please? If you're hearing that call, if you're feeling the heat of that burning conviction of God calling you by name, then I invite you to open up your heart right where you're sitting tonight. I don't care what you've done in the past. God doesn't care either. What He does care about is your attitude towards Him right now. I invite you to open up your heart and let God reveal Himself to you in a new way. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, you know who is sitting before me tonight. You know whom you have ordained this message to resonate in their heart. And God, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus Christ, the name above every name, that you would speak deep within the soul of the men and women that are here. God, that you would give them an assurance of your love and of what you have called them to do. As you told Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans to prosper you and give you a future, not plans for evil. Father, I'm asking you to seal this message tonight with the approval of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of each and every listener. And everybody said, amen. Well, I hope I was able to encourage you tonight. I hope I brought you something that inspires you. For those of you that want to know a little bit more about what we're doing in our ministry, I would love to have you part of our Facebook community. I have a page that is dedicated to, it's a community of faith. It's a page that I write a daily devotion every morning on. I usually have it posted by 8 o'clock, whichever time zone I'm in. But it's there every morning. I write a devotion for people to try and encourage them and inspire them. Every Sunday morning, I do a live stream on Facebook. If we're not in a public setting, I do it from our coach. I call it our Motor Coach Studios. And we do a live stream Cowboy Church. We call it Virtual Cowboy Church. But there's a lot of people that watch that. In fact, I was just looking at the numbers, and the last couple of weeks, we've averaged over 500 people every week that watch that live stream. I only tell you this, folks, because I have a dream. I have a vision. And that vision is to reach out to lost people. And I'll be honest with you, when I got the invite to come and preach to you today, I really wasn't all that prepared to accept it, because I don't preach in churches very much. I preach where people that are lost come to church. And from what I know of most of you, is I think, because I know a fair amount of you, you all have a relationship with Christ in some way, shape, form, or another. But you know what? If I can be a catalyst and an inspiration to you, then I've done my job before God. God bless you all. Have a great life. We'll see you again.